we were given was just a very short, just one verse, in fact, from John's Gospel. But I'm going to read from slightly before that. Our actual text for this morning is John 1, 14. I'm just going to read from verse 6, just to put it slightly more in context. So John 1, verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
I notice that Dave has moved an extra seat away from me this time. Last time he was sitting here when I did something over here, he got half a pint of red water down his trousers. So today there's no water, but there is electricity. The Word became flesh, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us, made his dwelling among us, or literally, in the original, put up his tent with us. Came into the tent with us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I wanted to focus mostly today, it's only one verse, but I want to focus on one word, and the word is glory. I want to talk about glory, not just glory in the sense of people getting praise, but the glory of God. This is why I'm wearing a white shirt. We'll be talking about reflecting the glory later. So every now and again, I'm going to put that on to remind you about something. Glory. First of all, the first section we want to look at is God in his glory. God's people have always known and always attested to the fact that God is everywhere present. There is nowhere that God is not. His presence, his knowledge, his power are available all the way around the world, all across the earth. The earth is full of the glory of God as much as the waters cover the sea, one of the psalmists said in this great and really powerful statement of God's presence and power expressed all around the world. He knows all, he is present for all, and for most people, that's completely invisible. You or I might go out in the morning and look at the fading stars and the rising sun, and we will experience something of God in that amazing moment that God is present there at that minute. But for most people, this universal glory of God is not visible, not tangible, not present. Most people can go on through their lives and pretty much ignore it all the way. But then in the Bible, we learn that when God wanted to call a people for himself, he wasn't ready just to leave it as he's present in the stars and let's all hope we spot him when we're out there at night and we're looking up to the stars. But God made a way all through the history of his dealings with his people since Abraham to express himself personally and present in a place, in a location, at a moment that the sin and rebellion that hid us from him could at strange moments, interesting moments, there's a picture you can't see, deep in the forest, a light might appear and God might speak with his people. And over in the story of the Old Testament, we find God manifesting his presence in glory among his people. He is amazingly, infinitely great. I met two Muslims once who told me, you're an idolater if you say you can understand or see God, because God is so great, no one can understand him. But we say God is so great, he is so awesome, he is so other, but he is also so powerful that if people seek him, he is capable of showing his face to them. And there is a strand of teaching in the Old Testament about the glory of God, which is that moment when he makes himself present to the person who is seeking him. It is the glory that is the tangible presence of God. And although the word never appears in the Old Testament, the Jewish scholars by the time of Jesus were referring to a thing called the Shekinah glory of God. So it's not a Bible word, but it's a word that the scholars found they had to use to explain this moment when the universal glory of God suddenly becomes real in a time and a place, and God in his glory can demonstrate his presence to the person who truly wants to seek him and to know him. And they called it the meeting place glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. I won't use the word often, but it's a useful one to remember. So, when Moses received the call from God to lead the people out of Egypt and to go to the promised land, he met God at a burning bush, but the bush didn't burn, and God's presence was in the bush, and there was a light, there was something that seemed like fire to Moses. And in that light and that fire, in that glory of God, that Shekinah moment, God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush and giving him his command. And I learned from that that we may experience the glory of God at any moment. You can spend years and years praying, and then when one moment when you're praying, one moment when you're studying, one moment when you're worshiping, something happens, and you are in the presence of God, and those moments live with you forever. They stay with you through your whole Christian life. We may seek him in prayer, and he will drive us to our knees in worship, because he longs to be present with his people. And once Moses and the people were underway in the desert, how did they know that God was with them? Pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. They didn't just go along with a sort of a warm and fuzzy feeling every time they had a sermon, or they didn't go along and say, well, let's pray once every 3 days and we're sure God will be with. He was there. And I was reading those passages again this week, and just the detail about how that pillar of fire and cloud moved around, and how the Egyptians saw cloud, but the people saw fire. God present, physically in this pillar of fire, looking down, making people's wheels jam up in the mud. It's a great one for people who are car mechanics, I'm sure. That God looking down on us can jam up wheels and release people, set people free. God present in a pillar of glory. Probably not real fire. Doesn't say anyone got burned by that. But God present with his people. Pillar of fire. Let me read you the two verses. It's in Exodus 13. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the fire by night left its place in front of the people. There you are. There's a nice pillar of fire, but I think it was a lot bigger than that one there. And from that, I think we learn that we can experience the awesome, comforting presence of God in prayer, in our lives. His presence gathers people around it. The people gathered around that pillar of fire. And when it moved, the presence guided the people. And when there was opposition and attack, and when the Egyptians came after them, it was the pillar of fire that sorted the Egyptians out. It's not just the water. The pillar of fire stopped them. The pillar of cloud arrested the Egyptians' progress, and then Moses was able to bring the water over them again. And we gather together and get our guidance and get our sense of where we should be and how we are to act from the presence of the glory of God. And then later, Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. And there's a dazzling fiery light, and it's so bright he's there in the presence of God that no one else can go with him. And God speaks to Moses, and this is in Exodus 33. As Moses, later he comes down and he has fellowship with God in the same way in the middle of the camp. And it says, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses as one speaks friend to friend. God's glory came down on the tabernacle, on the tent where Moses met with God, and attested to all the people that God was there and God was present and God wanted fellowship in glory with his people. And when the tabernacle was first set up and when they put the Ark of the Covenant in it and God's glory came down on it for the first time, it said they were trying to have a worship meeting. They were trying to kind of welcome God into the tent, and they were all flat on their faces because the glory of God was present. And later, when Solomon built the temple that David had dreamed of building and they had their opening service, they would say, "Oh, let's have an inaugural service and get this temple going." And they got the musicians in and the priests were there, and then the glory of God came down and was present in the temple, and everybody just fell on their feet. And God interrupts our programs. God stops us in our busyness. God rearranges our priorities. When he comes and he is present in his glory, when he is there, everything else stops, because the only focus and the only priority is on the presence of God. And it drives us to worship. The difference between a piece of camping gear and a place of true worship is the tangible presence of God coming into that place. The difference between a piece of architecture. The temple sounds great when you read about it in the Old Testament, but compared to some of the stuff that the Egyptians were building and the Greeks were building and other people were building, as a piece of architecture, it may not have been that spectacular, but deep inside it, deep at its heart, there was the burning, living presence of God that the high priest could go in and experience face to face once a year, declaring aloud the name of God that God had declared aloud when he first met Moses. And glory turns the tent into a place of mystery, a place of holiness. Outwardly ordinary, made out of old badger skins and things. Inwardly burning with the glory of the light of God. The temple, a load of old stones put together by masons, but at its heart, the presence of God living with his people. Makes it a place of sacrifice, a place of revelation, a place where humanity and divinity, people and God can meet, a place where heaven touches earth. That's what the presence of the glory of God in the tabernacle and the temple meant. And as we learn from the prophets, woe to Israel when the presence of God lifted away from the temple and departed. And in Ezekiel 10 and 11, Ezekiel gets a vision of the glory of God leaving the temple, hovering over the Mount of Olives, and then disappearing. And that was a sign to Israel that they were going into exile to Babylon. The glory departed from the temple and from Israel. There's a tent, these pictures aren't really working, with the aurora over it. And that reminder that the difference between camping equipment and God's glory is that when the glory comes, it interrupts all the rest of our plans. It spoils your camping holiday. The tabernacle, the tent, is transformed. We've looked at God in his glory. Now we're going to look at where our passage is taking us, which is that Jesus is God in his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. This is a moment for a reminder. We have seen his glory, John said, and he wasn't joking. And he wasn't just making up words. The word became flesh. Now, Jesus really did tabernacle with John. We think of it as a religious word, but it just means get in a tent. It's a tent. And Jesus and John and the other disciples slept rough together. So when it says he came and he dwelt in a tent with us, I think there's a literal side to that that you can take at face value, that they saw the glory of God in this one who went camping with them. They were living rough. They were moving from place to place. They were literally tabernacling together. And yet in this person in the tent, they could see the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of the Lord shone around at Jesus' birth. This is one we're going to be looking at over Christmas. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the Shekinah glory of God shone around them. Not just a bunch of old lights, not some Christmas card glow, but they recognized the glory of God, the presence of God in their midst. And it says, and they were terrified. Let's think about Simeon. Tom, I can never read about Simeon without thinking about Tom's message about Simeon, but I found something else about Simeon that struck me really forcefully when I was preparing this message. What was Simeon waiting for? You remember Simeon's the old guy, and they bring the baby to him, and he's taking the baby in his arms, and he says, well, now I can go in peace because I've seen what I was waiting for. What was Simeon waiting for? Let's hear what he says. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. This is in Luke chapter 2, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations. Remember the prophecies of old talked about the temple being a house of prayer for all nations, which Jesus actually picked up later when he cleansed the temple. You've prepared in the sight of all nations a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. When Moses put up the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord came on it and it made it his place. When Solomon built the first temple and they had their worship, the glory of the Lord came on it and made it his place. And then later when the second temple was put up in the midst of all of that struggle that we learn about in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they launched the temple out and everyone stood around going, it doesn't look that great, does it? And there was no moment when the glory of the Lord came into the temple. And I think this old man was waiting for God to do what he had done before and to glorify the temple of God by coming into it in his own glorious presence, like the light of old, to bring the presence of God into the temple. And he looks at this baby and he sees the glory of God, a light for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, that God had come to his temple and have made it the house of prayer for all nations that it was supposed to be. The moment that the visible, tangible glory of God entered that second temple, a whole load of prophecies were fulfilled and a whole lot more prophecies were then started on their way. And the moment that the glory of God was sent out of the temple to his crucifixion and death, the presence of God lifted away from the temple again as Ezekiel had seen, that rang the death bell for the temple of God. And as Jesus had prophesied, within that generation, it was torn down till not one stone was left standing on another because the glory of God had been taken away from that place. John 1:14, we have seen his glory. Okay, they saw it in everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. They were serious about it. But of course, there's another moment when John actually saw the Shekinah, the glowing, bright light glory of God on Jesus. And that was the transfiguration. A moment that is so important, it is recorded in three synoptic gospels and has almost the same details in each one. When John and James and Peter went with Jesus, aside from the other disciples, and suddenly they can see Elijah, and they can see Moses, and they see them talking with Jesus. And Peter says, we should make three tabernacles. We should have a tabernacle for Moses and a tabernacle for Elijah and a tabernacle for Jesus. And then God's glory is revealed in Jesus. The other two disappear. And God says, this is my son. You're not having three tabernacles. There's one tabernacle. And it is Jesus. You don't build a tabernacle for Jesus. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the place where heaven meets earth, where humanity can meet with divinity. Jesus is the place where God can demonstrate his physical, tangible presence to a people. Jesus is the tabernacle of God where the glory lives. And we got in a tent with him and we saw his glory, John says. Overwhelmed. Peter was there as well. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says, this is the second letter Peter wrote, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. And in the New Testament, they capitalize that, the Shekinah glory, saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus did not forget, Peter did not forget that message. He received honor and glory from God the Father, from the majestic glory. And the writer to the Hebrews, whose name we don't know, but was a marvelous person, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. How often have I read that verse? And I've always fixated on the second part, because it's one of those verses we use to declare the truth that Jesus and God are two parts of the same person. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, it says. And so we kind of latch onto that second part. And then this week I stopped. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And when God has revealed himself to people in the past, when he walked with Moses, when he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered his eyes and walked past and declared his name and said, I will let my glory pass in front of you. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the point at which we can meet God, the presence through whom and in which we can have an interface with God the Father. In the Old Testament, the glory was hidden in a dusty old marquee. In the New Testament, in the grubby skin of a carpenter's son walking with a bunch of disciples through the land of Israel. Hidden, but revealed to those who were close to him. Full of grace and truth. The English sentence is a bit ambiguous. The Greek is very clear. It is the Word, the Son, Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, which are divine qualities. And John, who walked with Jesus, saw in every word a ray of love and every action a beam of grace shining out from the presence of God. Somehow, 3 years with this guy, never a moment when he could not say, this man is full of grace and truth. This man shines with the glory of God. But of course, Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And what do we say? Has the glory of God now gone from the earth? Where is the glory of God if Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and was taken up into heaven? Well, the answer, of course, in the New Testament is that we, one more time, are to reflect the glory of God. We're not God. If you knew what was going on in my life, you probably wouldn't even want to listen to me. If you knew what goes through my thoughts, because every one of us knows that we are weak in so many ways. We are so prone to temptation. But yet, if we seek God, he is willing and may yet show his face to us in Jesus Christ, that we could get to know the glory of God and become people who reflect the glory of God. When the Holy Spirit first came on the church, what was the sign? They were gathered together in one place and they were praying and the Holy Spirit came and it said it looked like tongues of fire coming down on each of them and the sound of a roaring wind. I think I once probably knew the truth about this, but mostly I just look at that and think it just sounds like they would look like a bunch of candles standing in the room. And you just think, oh, well, that's nice. Fire came. Don't see that. The Shekinah glory of God coming in the Holy Spirit, who is a person of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to his people, he comes with that possibility of a momentary glimpse of God in the presence of a person. That the Holy Spirit can manifest the presence of God across all his people at the same time. That you might be praying and the Holy Spirit comes to you and sets you afire. And you could be reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit comes and sets you on fire. And I'm like, they speak to someone out in the neighborhood, and the Holy Spirit comes and sets us on fire, and suddenly the Shekinah glory of God is possible across the whole world in every place at the same time, because God has poured himself out into his people in the same measure that he poured his glory into Jesus, the Bible teaches us. And we read this stuff and it just goes by, and then you think, what is God doing? What is the possibility? What are the potentials for us? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. I may even have it up there somewhere, you never know. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, you remember when Moses experienced the glory of God in the cloud? When he went out to the people, they were scared of him because his face was still shining, still reflecting the glory of God. And they made him put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand to be in the presence of the glory. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, it says in 2 Corinthians 3. So we are in the presence of God, however it is that you contemplate the glory of God, whatever it means for you to genuinely be in the presence of God, not just going through life saying the right stuff, but getting into the presence of God, you are soaking up. A friend of mine, I was talking to him about this, talked about night storage heaters. We're like night storage heaters, soaking up the energy so that we can give it out when it is needed. I thought about the first time I had a solar-powered torch, and someone gave me a solar-powered torch, and I looked at the box for 5 minutes trying to work out what's the point. Sun shines on it, you shine a torch, but you've got the sunlight. I didn't quite get to grips with the idea that it stores up the power to shine later. And as we are in the presence of God, soaking up that glory, at the right moment, God will radiate it out through us. You can be an evangelist without having to work out a program of evangelism. I am absolutely convinced that the people of God, as they are getting into the presence of God, will naturally shine and reflect that glory back, and our neighborhoods will be changed. Our teaching will change. Our worship will change because we radiate the glory of God. And the very final point, of course, is that the glory is coming back again. And this is next week's message, which isn't coming up at all. We wait for the blessed hope, the letter to Titus says in 2:13. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait for the appearing of the glory, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back again, but in the meantime, he has not left us without witness. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we will reflect it to those around us. Amen. Wendy, thank you.